verses 5 and 28, 5 and 6. If you take notes, I title it very simply, He is Risen. Thus saith the Lord, but the angel answered and said to the woman, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he has said. Before we look at it, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving, again, because we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ in this worship service, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to take charge of it. We ask you, Lord, to walk amongst us and open our eyes and our hearts to this wonderful gift of life we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We ask it all for his glory and our good, and in his name, amen. He's risen. Those weren't just words. They were sovereign words. They were words ordained by God, and they are the centerpiece of our Christian faith. If the body of Jesus was in the tomb when the ladies went there to finish embalming him, we wouldn't be here this morning. There'd be no reason for us to be here. Why? Because there would be no Christian faith. It'd be non-existent. There'd be no salvation. There'd be no hope. And we'd still be in our sins, and we'd all be on our way to the lake of fire. It's that simple. Those three words not only changed the world, it made the world better. Because in those three words, Christendom was truly born. He is risen. He proved who he really was. And it's only because he is risen that we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. This is the high water mark of our religion, of our faith. And you know, it's interesting to note when that Easter and the Christmas promise and Easter are found in the same text. In Genesis 3:15, go ahead and turn with me there to Genesis 3:15. Christmas and Easter are found in this one text. In bringing judgment on Satan, Jesus promised the devil, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, the Christmas message in there is that that God is going to raise up a champion from the woman's seed to save his people. And of course, that was Jesus Christ himself, the seed of the woman. And the Easter message in there is that he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, how does that work? It's fairly simple. Satan bruised Christ's heel when he influenced people, when he indwelt Judas to sell him, and then he influenced people to cry out to Pilate after he found no guilt in him, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And because of that, Jesus, his heel was bruised because he was crucified. And Jesus bruised Satan's head when he resurrected from the tomb. In resurrecting from the tomb, he proved that he was God incarnate. Nobody did that before. It was the first time. Nobody resurrected from the tomb except Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible, it's a type. There are many types in the Bible that show the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For example, in Hebrews 11:19, Isaac's deliverance from the altar was interpreted by the Holy Spirit. It was interpreted as receiving him back from the dead. Here's what the writer wrote. He said, God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And the reason he did that was when Abraham put him on the altar, and he lifted the knife, he was going to sacrifice his son. And in the New Testament, Jesus said, if you look at a woman with adulterous eyes, you've committed the crime without doing it. Abraham, by putting his son up there, being willing to do that for God, raising the knife, he did the same thing. He was willing to do it. He didn't have to do the act. But in a sense, it was a sacrifice to God. As a matter of fact, I dare say that that's one of the few examples of the father sacrificing his son. And how about Jonah? Even Jesus talked about Jonah being delivered out of the whale's belly in 3 days. That foreshadowed our Savior's deliverance from the tomb. Three simple words, he is risen. They're words that bear incredible, absolutely incredible, unimaginable Easter fruit to people who genuinely believe in God and genuinely live for God as best they can every day. He is risen. You know what it means? It means the tomb was empty. It means 1 Corinthians 15:55 is absolutely true. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's true because the tomb was empty. It means our sin and our guilt are forgiven because the tomb was empty. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And he died, he shed his blood, and then he resurrected. And in doing that, our sins, his people's sins, are forgiven. Such a simple thing to do. You know, before I was a Christian, I looked at this book and I said to myself, oh my word, how could people think that they could ever live up to this? 66 books of that? Wow, I'd have trouble with the index. I would. But it's so simple. Once you understand the basic tenet, our sins and guilt are forgiven. It means our war with God was over. I mentioned that earlier. Now you're at peace with him. People, the world doesn't know this. You know why the world is so crazy? You go on the internet or you go and read the newspaper. You look at the world, you see the crazy things people are doing. You know why? Because they're at war with God. There's no peace. Isaiah says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. There is no peace. And because there's no peace, there's no forgiveness. So there's uncontrolled. There's anger. And that's why our world is in a position it's in. That's why our country's in a position it's in right now. There's no peace. The war is over for us, though. For those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. For those who are willing to step up to Christ. Step away from the world and step up to Christ. Upgrade. For those that are willing to do that, your life changes. And if you don't believe that, you ask any born-again Christian, they'll tell you. I'm not the same as I was. If you knew me 26 years ago, you could have never imagined me here. I couldn't imagine me here. But God is in the miracle business, isn't he? We are... He is risen. It also means that we're God's adopted children, so we can cry out, Abba, Father. Romans 8:1 says that now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. The penalty of the law has been satisfied by his death and resurrection. It's all done. It's all gone. We're still responsible to this book, but not to the penalty of the law. That penalty has been paid by the blood. It also means he is risen, also means that God is for us. Who in the world has ever been for you like God? I had a couple best friends that were really good with certain things, but not as God. God is for me. He's for you. Why? Because he sent his son to die for you. Because he loves you. And it also means he is risen, means that we have eternal life. Listen, I want to tell you something. I'm 76 years old. I feel like I'm still 50. My mind never got out of 40, but my body's about 50, okay? And I still can't get over the idea that I was worthy enough to be called and to have eternal life, that this life I'm living right now is nothing more than a preparation. It's a dress rehearsal. I have God within me. I have God in heaven. I can talk to God in prayer. I can be with him in heaven and talk to him directly face to face. I have the blessings here that I don't need in heaven. I won't need this book up there. I'll have him. I'll have the living word. How wonderful is that? Eternal life. So whatever is going on in this world here is really just, it's really just accents to me. It's like, I know that I'm going to heaven, so I just have to live here, do what God calls me to do, and move on. It's wonderful. Gives my life a purpose. I tell you, the empty tomb means absolutely everything to God's people. Absolutely everything. Not one blessing. Listen to me. Not one blessing would trickle down from heaven if that tomb wasn't empty. There'd be no heaven blessings. None. Every spiritual and temporal blessing we have is wrapped in the words, "He is risen." Because if he wasn't risen, if he didn't raise or resurrect, there'd be no blessings at all. He'd have been a mortal man. He'd have been like Buddha. He'd have been like Allah. He'd have been like all the other gods that the pagans have. But he raised himself. Also note that Christ's resurrection from the dead wasn't only proven by an empty tomb. It wasn't just the empty tomb. Even though it was attended by angels, as glorious as that was, there was more to it than that. Scripture tells us 3 days after he died, Jesus walked and talked with his people. Proof verse, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 6. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 people at once. Now, I've actually told people that. Well, how do you know he was really raised? How do you know that's really happened? Well, 500 people saw him. Well, how do you know they really saw him? I said, were you at the Delaware when Washington crossed it? Did you see him? No. Oh, well, why do you believe that? Oh, somebody told you that. Somebody wrote it. Yeah, that's right. You believe that there was a civil war? Were you in it? No. Well, how do you believe it? Well, because it was written. This is written. This is written infallibly. There's no mistakes in it at all. There's no yearbooks, by the way. They don't give yearbooks out with Bibles. It's complete right here. You don't need anything but it. That's it. Now, the world would say that the Bible text and the resurrection, the world would say that that's just fanciful stories. Oh, it's a wonderful story. Jesus was a great man, and he did these wonderful things, and I guess there was a power he had, and he could do it, and then he died, and, well, they say he resurrected. It's a nice story. It's sort of like when he, what was that, that storybook where the little girl clicks her heels? I didn't see it. The Wizard of Oz. To a worldling, the history of Christ is just like the Wizard of Oz. Let me tell you why they think that. They think that because 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. You can't know them. We talked about that at Sunday school this morning, about all the television shows that are being done by people who are not saved. All natural men, understand this, all natural men are hostile to God. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. And because they're hostile to God, they're descendants of those people who cried out to Pilate, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." I think it's Romans 8, 7 that says the carnal man, the carnal mind is hostile to God. And that simply means that if you're in the flesh, as all people who are outside of Christ are, then you're hostile to God. And if you don't think that's true, I tell my Sunday school class, take your Bible, go out into the street or go to your family, go somewhere where there's some unsaved people and say, hey, listen, I want to take 10 minutes of your time and tell you about Jesus Christ. Watch what happens. You'll see the hostility for sure. See, the world doesn't believe our Lord's tomb was empty. They don't believe that a squad of armed Roman soldiers guarded it. And if they lost that guy, they would be executed. They don't believe that either. They don't believe that angels removed the rocks from the tomb so that the world could witness Christ's glorious resurrection. They don't believe that. So they don't believe that Jesus Christ is risen. They don't believe it. But that doesn't mean they don't celebrate Easter. They don't. That doesn't mean they won't celebrate Easter. Of course they celebrate Easter. But let me tell you what these people believe. Their Easter celebration isn't about the resurrection of God or the resurrection and a new life for his followers. It's not about that. It's about magic rabbits that lay candy eggs. It's about a lion that's got rabbit ears and growls. It's about chocolate chickens and marshmallow peeps. That's what their Easter is about. And most importantly of all, it's about hanging eggs from trees with colored ribbons or getting people to go out and find hidden candy hidden in the ground. That's their Easter. Think about that. That's their Easter. And they actually call it Easter. Dear friends, they do that. All they do that for as it's an attempt to hide the true meaning of Easter. It's an attempt to hide he is risen. They will not accept because they are hostile to God. I tell you, there's no better time, no better time than Easter to see the truth that Paul gives us about the ungodly in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. This is what you see at Easter. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but become futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, birds, and four-footed animals and creepy things. We could throw Easter eggs in there. We could throw the lion in there with the rabbit ears. We could throw a bunch of things in there. It's pagan worship in the 21st century. That's the hostility to man. That's the Easter that they celebrate. This is the true depths of depravity that men go to dishonor and to deceive. That's the depths that they go to. They'll dress it up. And at Christmas, it's no different. Instead of having the animal thing, we have the guy with the red coat, the beard, the sled, and the, I don't know, 8 or 10 reindeers, one with a red nose. We have that and presents. And we don't have God being born. We don't have the Savior coming into the world to save the world. Because you know what? That's the only thing that is saved in this world is his people. The rest of the world today, as you look around you, you can see it. The rest of the world today is going to hell in a handbasket, as the expression goes. But for those who do believe the words, he is risen, Easter time is a great time of joy and celebration. You know why? It's a celebration of our gift of hope in Christ. It's about our eternal hope in Christ's resurrection. And listen, we don't celebrate the resurrection just because Jesus wasn't in it. We celebrate the resurrection because we know we're not going to be in the tomb either. And we're not going to be in the pit of hell, and we're not going to be in a lake of fire. We know that. That's the wonderful thing about Easter. It's a promise. It's a hope. And it's based on nothing in this thing that isn't true. Not one thing has ever been found wrong with anything in the Bible. We're basing our hope on that, not on Easter bunnies. You see, Christ's resurrection is your resurrection and my resurrection as well. That's what the party's all about. His resurrection and our resurrection. Romans 6:5 tells us that. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Do you understand that? When that tomb was empty, that meant over 2,000 years ago, when you and you and you and you end up in that tomb, your carcass might be there, but your soul and spirit won't be there because you're going to resurrect. And those words of hope will never disappoint us. David himself prophesied about the resurrection 900 years before Christ. In Psalm 49:15, he says, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." He knew about it. He knew about the resurrection. Didn't understand it, perhaps, but he knew it. And John 6:40, Jesus preached the resurrection. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And what about the Apostle Paul? He had a lot to say about the resurrection. You know what he told the church? He said, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you." 2 Corinthians 4:14. And in 1 Peter, Peter declares, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, the lost say, those people outside of Christ, they say, the world is full of hope. That's what they say. I don't know how they do that, but they do. Easter is just a false hope. You guys just have a, I used to say, you guys, all you need is a Bible and your God, because you're weak and you need a crutch to get through life. I don't need a crutch. So that's basically what the world thinks. When I was a worldling, that's what I thought. But God says that's a lie. God says they're liars, and that it's a lie from the prince of hell, Satan. God's word tells us in Ephesians 2:11 and 12, there is no hope in the world without Jesus Christ, period. Here's how it goes. That at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, God's people, strangers of the, to the covenants of promise, having no promises, having no hope, and without God in the world. No hope for the world, because God isn't in the world. God doesn't love everybody. I know a lot of people think that, but if you look it up in the original language, that's not what it says. The word, for God so loved the word world is cosmos. And what it means is creation. And we're part of that creation. So he tacked on the end of it because he made the world for us. For those who God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Whosoever believeth in him. That's you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's you and I. There's no hope in this world without Christ. It's only in the words, "He is risen," that you and I have true hope now and for all eternity, and I can prove that. Let me ask you this, rhetorically. What sort of things do the lost people in this world hope for? When you think about it, think about yourself. What did you hope for? I'll mention a few things. To mention a few things, all that they can hope for is, first of all, I always like to get the winning lotto number or the other big one. I forget what they call it, but just like multi-billions. I always wanted those numbers, you know, and I never got it. How about good vacation? How about having some power? A new car? Good health? Oh, and if I could only live to be 120, if I could only do that, that's what they hope for. That's all the hope they have. And here's the problem with that. The problem is that if you hope in anything that's of this world, your hope is worthless, because everything in this world is temporary. It's temporary because it has a shelf life. You have a shelf life. When you were born, God gave you a birthday and he gave you a death day. And nobody comes into this world before they're supposed to, and nobody leaves it before they're supposed to. Ezekiel 18:4. All souls are mine, the soul of the Father and the soul of the Son. We belong to him. So he gives us a birthday and a death day. That means sooner or later, all the fleshly things that the lost people hope for, they're going to be used up, worn out, or they're going to be left behind. I often think of this. How many famous people, how many rich people, how many talented people have lived and died and kept nothing with them. Listen, I had a shop on Main Street in Meriden, and well, it wasn't Main Street, it was Broad Street, but I had a shop there, and right up the street, there was a funeral parlor, and up a little further was a cemetery. I used to see perks going up and down that street all the time. I was there for almost 40 years, and I got to tell you something. I never once saw a hearse with a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. What good is it? There's no hope outside of Christ. None for this world. That's why I tell you, the hope this world offers, the hope that it offers or it claims, it's like fool's gold. Fool's gold. It looks bright and shiny, but it's worthless. It has no value at all. That's the hope this world has. And that's why I tell you, and I've said to our wonderful brothers and sisters in this church for the years I've been here, without Christ in your life has no purpose except to exist for another day. That's all that it is. Because without Christ, what's your life worth? What do you do with your life? You look for the hope of the world, which is the vacations, the money, the job, the old age, the good health. That's all you got. That's all you have. And there's no difference between a person doing that and a vixen fox, the little female red fox. They're called vixens, who gets up. She has a den. She maybe has some kits in that den. She goes out. She catches a bunny. She catches a rat or a mouse. Brings it in, feeds it, cleans her puppies up, cleans herself up, snuggles up with them, takes a nap, sleeps through the night, wakes up the next morning, does the same thing. No different than you and I. No different. Brute beasts do that, and so don't people with no hope. They just live for the next day. They live to exist to the next day. And unfortunately for them, and I say this with a sadness in my heart, one day your days are going to run out. Then what? I'll give you an example. Or better yet, Jesus gives you an illustration of the worthlessness of worldly hope in Luke 16:22. In 16:22, there was a guy there. He died. He was a beggar. His name was Lazarus, who put his hope in God. So when he died, he went to a place called paradise. It was a place in the Old Testament before the blood of Christ was shed. They couldn't get into heaven because their sins were covered over. They were not forgiven. They needed to be forgiven. Christ had to come. So God put them in a special place, a wonderful place. He called it paradise. And then it says, now the poor man died and was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. That's what it's called. Conversely, the rich man put his hope in the glitter of the world. And again, in verse 22, Jesus tells us what happened to him. He says, the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And the crux of the story is, Lazarus was a beggar who sat at his gate, letting the dogs lick his sores and eating the crumbs, while the rich man was inside living a lavish life, going day by day and just enjoying himself. And Lazarus was outside. And then when they died, one went to Abraham's bosom, paradise, and the other one went to hell. The rich man, it says in verse 22, also died and was buried in Hades or hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. He was in hell, but there was a gulf between them, the text says. And so the rich man cries out to Abraham, send Lazarus down to put a drop of water on my tongue because it's burning. That's what he told him. And Abraham said, we can't. Too big of a distance. We can't. So what ends up, my point I'm trying to make to you is that Lazarus' hope was not in his riches, even if he had them. Lazarus' hope was in God. And God brought him to paradise, while the rich man's fleshly hope brought him to hell. He had nothing. And it's here that we see the beggar becomes the rich man, and the rich man becomes a beggar. Whether you're rich or poor, I tell you this, the world's hope turns all men into beggars. All men. If you die with the world. If you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't know what you're waiting for. I mean, there could be nothing simpler than to say, you know what? I know there's a God. I can look around and I see him everywhere. I know that there's a God. And you know what? I want to know him so that I know that maybe he'll forgive me. And I'm here to tell you there's no maybes in forgiveness. God will forgive anybody for anything. It doesn't matter what it is. And all you have to do, and I never got over this. I never understood it, I suppose, before I was saved. But all you have to do is just have the heart for Christ to say, you know what, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've offended you. I've done things that I know offended you, and I'm so sorry for it. Don't we do that to our friends? If we have somebody that we've offended, don't we get convicted by it sometimes? We have to go up to that person and say, you know, John, I'm so sorry I said that. I didn't mean it. I did mean it. I'm sorry. I don't even want to lie to you. I did mean it at the time because I was in the flesh. Forgive me. That's all you got to do. We do it with each other. Why won't people come to God and just confess their sins? Forgive me, Jesus. I'm a sinner. I admit it. I want to repent of my sins. And let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that if that's in your heart, I think it's Romans 10:13 says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You will be saved. God promises to save you. And what that means is this. He'll take your sins and he'll forgive them. He'll take the blood of Christ, the resurrected tomb together, take your sins and forgive them and take the wrath, his wrath that was on you off. John 3:36 says, those who have Christ have peace, and those that don't have Christ, the wrath has life. Those who don't have Christ, the wrath of God abides on them. And I never knew what reason it was. I was always afraid of death, or I was afraid of something. It was because I knew that there was something going to happen to me when I died, and it wasn't going to be good. I knew it spiritually, instinctively. And everyone listening online or here, you know the same thing. If that's you, what are you doing? This life is so short. And all the things that you're holding on to are so shallow. I don't care what they are in comparison to holding on to that cross. That cross is everything. Why? Because it opens up doors in this world and it opens up doors in the next world. Nobody dies. D.L. Moody said, when I die, don't weep for me. I'll be more alive than I ever was walking this earth. And he will, and he is. And so will you. If you want to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's a very simple thing. You repent of your sins. You ask him to forgive you. And then you pick up this book, get into a good Bible church, and start living for him. And you know what? I dare say, to people listening, I bet you 80%, that's the term, 80% of you already live a semi-Christian life. You're probably not drunkards. You're probably not womanizers. You're probably not gamblers. You're probably not all the things, the sin list. So it's really not a big switch. It's your heart. See, Jesus doesn't want your body. He doesn't want your mind. He wants your heart. And if you call on him, he'll take your stony heart out. And he'll give you a soft, pliable heart. He'll put his spirit within you. He'll impute obedience to you. He'll give you the fruits of the spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, temper. He'll give you everything you need. He'll factory install everything you need spiritually so that you can live in this world with the greatest joy you ever had. I never was so happy as I am now. Never. And the reason is because I'm not a Christian per se. I'm a believer. And that's the difference. You have to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ enough to say, you know what? I want to live for him. I want to be with him. His people are important to me. His word is important to me. That's all it takes. You do that, and if you have a problem, you see me or call me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to understand the words. He is risen by taking hold of your life and upgrading it to something you just won't believe. Now, for those listening that are saved, God's elect, as we call them, we celebrate the resurrection for a couple more reasons. To begin with, Christ's resurrection means we have right now in this world, we have hope. I want to tell you something. One of the things, if you could take and put forgiveness and hope, if you could somehow impute that to the world, I bet you that the world would change by half. Forgiveness and hope. There's no hope in the world today. None. So if you added that and then forgiveness, we have that right now as believers. We have hope. We have forgiveness. Begin with his resurrection means our resurrection, as I said earlier, that we might have hope now in this world and in the future world. And that hope that we have begins the very moment you become regenerated. The very moment you make a profession of faith, actually you're called and you're saved then, and theologically, but from that moment on, when you feel Christ in your life, from that moment on, you're regenerated, and at that moment, your hope begins. And here's how it begins, Ezekiel 36:26-27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What I just said a moment ago. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm going to make you a new man or a new woman. I'm going to make you somebody that God loves and God wants to use in this world and in the world to come. I want to live with you. I want to possess you. I want to inhabit you. How bad is that? So you see, we're possessed. We're possessed and owned by God. Which means when that happens, when that regeneration takes place, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we're new creatures. He says, if anyone is in Christ, meaning if anyone is living for Christ, believes him and lives in him, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I got to tell you, it took me a while to get used to salvation. I needed a seatbelt because once I started understanding all the things that I had in Christ, I couldn't stop. It was wonderful. You know, one of the things that the big things that even today a lot of believing Christians hold on to is they hold on to the past, or they hold on to negativity, or they look into the future. I stopped doing that years ago. Jesus Christ died to take me away from that stuff. All the things that happened before February 23rd, 1997, my salvation date, from that day forward, everything is behind it. It's covered in blood. I don't go digging around in it. Why? There's nothing there to find. I have everything right there. And the empty tomb. God is so wonderful all the time. I get excited. I'm sorry. I just get really excited. It's hard to tell, I know. All right, D. And being in Christ means, regardless of the adversities and difficulties we face, Christ is there for us. There's nobody listening that hasn't had to deal with adversity. There's nobody listening that hasn't suffered. And if you're with Christ, you're not suffering alone. If you're not with Christ, who do you suffer with? Well, your family will hold you. Maybe your buddies will give you a couple of bucks. Maybe somebody will take you, give you a vacation or something. That's the best it gets. I suffered for 12 years, and in those 12 years, every day I depended on him, and the beauty about it was he was always there. He never once failed me, never. Even when I failed myself, he didn't. That's how wonderful God is. He'll never fail you, never. We're new creatures in Christ. Adversities we face, we have all the power. You can't. Paul said he prayed three times for the Lord to take the thorn out of his side. And Jesus said to him, my power is made perfect in you, which simply means Jesus' power is perfect, but in him, it was making Paul be able to deal with this. See, when God does something for you, he doesn't change a situation. He changes you. He changes your attitude. He changes how you handle it. And so when he said, no, I'm not taking it out, Paul. What did Paul say? I rejoice in my sufferings. Why? Because the power of God rests on me. I felt that power. You've probably felt that power. What a wonderful power it is. You'll never get it if you don't know Christ. You'll never get it. The power's not there for you. It only comes from that cross and an empty tomb. Philippians 4:13. This is my verse, yours too. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In addition to having that added backup, we have the added backup of Romans 8:28. Do you understand Romans 8:28? All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. You know what that means? That means as a Christian, you can't make a bad decision. Doesn't mean you make a decision you're not going to bleed or that you're not going to suffer, because you might. But even that, at some way God does it, that will ultimately work out for your good. I know people that have had cancer, and I know people that have had Parkinson's, and I know people that have great sufferings, and I know they, and some of them had faith. And the way they suffered with their faith was altogether different than the way people who don't have that faith suffered. Altogether different. Why? Because they had the promise of the empty tomb. They knew where they were going. They had that hope. So it didn't change the disease. It didn't cure the disease. It cured the problem. It killed the flesh. And the heart was open. So God gave them the comfort that they needed right up till the last moment. That's the wonderful thing about God. All things, without exception, that word all in the Greek, if you look it up, without exception, everything will work together as a team to end up for your good. I mean, I could just take that one verse and live with it. Lastly, we also celebrate the resurrection because of our hope of eternal life. You know, a lot of people like to talk about heaven, the book of Revelation, what's going to happen, what's going to be like. What's the weather like? It's perfect. What's this? I don't care. I'm going to get up there, and whatever it is, I'm going to love it. So I care now about now. That's what I care about. But we do have that hope. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says that when death touches a believer's soul, the cold hand of death touches a believer, their soul and their spirit immediately returns to its creator. Proof verse, Ecclesiastes 12:7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Your spirit's going. That means there's no soul sleep. There's a lot of people who think, well, when you die, you got to hang out in the grave for, I don't know, people been hanging out there 2,000-3,000 years. No, not true. Bible makes it clear. In another place, Peter says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. The moment you leave this realm, you enter another realm immediately. In the twinkling of an eye, you're there. And when you're there, you're there in a soul, you have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. Although the body's temporary, and I don't want to go into all that, but it is a body. How do we know that? You can find that in Revelation, I think it's 12:6, where the martyr souls were under the altar of God, and they cried out, oh, Lord, how long before you revenge our death? And he said, as soon as some of your other brethren are killed, that's the timetable God has, then my revenge will come out. But until then, give them white robes. So we know there's a body, a soul, and a spirit in heaven. It's wonderful. No soul sleep. As a matter of fact, Matthew 22:32 backs that up. Jesus said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Period. And Paul backs that up, as I said, in 2 Corinthians 5:8. Now, what a glorious Easter promise all of that is. To know while you're walking on this planet, you have hope and all the promises of this word right here, of this book. All of them belong to you. You know what this is? I could say that this is a personal love letter written to Vinny, written to Jerry, written to Tom, written to Sarah, written to all of the believers. This is a personal love letter. You can put your name in here and you're not changing anything because it was written for you. That's the power of God and the hope that every child of God has because Christ's tomb was empty. He is risen. He is risen is the symbol of forgiveness of our sins and the promise we find in John 17:24. Jesus, in his great priestly prayer, said, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am." That's your Easter promise. Jesus wants you as his disciple to be with him where he is. That's what Easter is really all about. That is Easter. So let these precious words, "He has risen," be your daily anthem every day of your life. Never forget it. He has risen. He has risen. Have a happy Easter, and may God's grace fill your life, and may his love fill your heart every single day, and let everything that you touch leave a fingerprint of love on it. Let's pray. Father, I think we should have Easter more than once. I just really love talking about the resurrection. It's just so wonderful. And we thank you, Lord, that that tomb was empty and our tomb will be empty. We thank you for all the promises that come from a risen Savior. But most of all, Father, we thank you for loving us even before the worlds were formed. Jeremiah said, he told Jeremiah, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Ephesians 1:4, "I have chosen you in him before the foundation of the world." You've loved us so long, and we're here now. Help us, Lord, as we celebrate Easter, to shine the light that you put in our heart and share the love that you put in our heart with a dead world. And although the United States of America, in my view, is in judgment, it's in turmoil, it's in a state of de-evolution, I do pray, Father, for this country. I pray until the day you lead us out of this country, I pray, Lord, that you might bring a modicum of common decency to our leaders and to our people, and that the division that we see in our country would be bridged. And the only way that we can bridge that, Lord, is with the cross of Christ and the empty tomb. Put it together, Lord, and we ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Our closing hymn is in the blue hymnal. We'll stand and sing 310, "He Lives," 310, blue hymnal. We'll sing all three. Yeah. I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever foes may say, I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always there. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. He lives, he lives within my heart. And the third,
Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ be. The hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is the loving so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along this narrow way. He lives, salvation to heart. He asks me how much he lives in my heart.
Amen. Brother Wink, would you close us in prayer?
But in this we hold in our hands here. These things are written, so you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
And by believing in him, you may have life through his name. If there's anyone here who does not know that Jesus Christ is not, might this be the day of the resting.
Amen. You may be seated. A couple of quick announcements. We have our May 6th breakfast coming up at 9 o'clock in Fellowship Hall. It's a wonderful time of fellowship. The food is always great. And we also have the flowers here. You ordered flowers after the service.